You know, a fact you learn when you preach or teach is that it's hard in any one single sermon or one single message to present a complete balance of the truth that's in question. It's hard to cover both sides of the truth fairly in the same message. There always tends to be a little bit more stress on one side than on the other. And it's difficult to avoid that happening because we're trying to get one point across, but almost without exception, there's the other side of the coin, the balance. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul has just finished a dynamic discussion on the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And by way of review, we saw last week that Paul stressed these points, that in the end of chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, he stressed the point that God operates in a way that the world in its wisdom considers weak and powerless, and yet it works. And then he went on in the end of chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, to tell us that God does it this way because only by doing it this way does God ensure that He gets all the glory. And finally, in the beginning of chapter 2, we saw that if we're to walk in the footsteps of our Lord, that we are going to have to resist any and all temptations to alter the gospel message, to make it more palatable to human beings. Alter the method, yes, but not the message. And so Paul drove these points home, drove them hard, that God's wisdom is opposed to man's wisdom. And that on a scale from 1 to 10, with man's wisdom, God's wisdom comes up 0 in terms of making sense and being appropriate. And now, based on all of these strong statements about the wisdom of the world, I'm sure some people might possibly have gotten the impression that Paul was against all rational thought, that Paul was really arguing in favor of reckless spontaneity and extemporaneousness, that he didn't want any organized, integrated thinking at all. He wanted pandemonium. And this is where Paul needs to move and to balance what he's really saying. And so as we pick up this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find Paul beginning with a word of balance to say, well, I really hit this side of the truth hard, but there is another side of the truth that I need to point out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we will be beginning at verse 6. Now, to help you with your outlining, let me tell you the three points that we will be looking to find in here this morning. So if you want Roman numerals 1, 2, and 3, here they are. Number one, the first thing that we will see is that Paul makes it clear he does speak wisdom. He is in favor of wisdom. It's just that the wisdom he speaks is a different kind of wisdom than the world has. And then the second thing that we will see is that the Holy Spirit is the secret to having this godly wisdom. And last of all, we'll see in the end of this chapter that the reason that the natural man, the unsaved man, cannot grasp this wisdom is because he does not have a free and open relationship with the Spirit of God. And that's why he doesn't get it. Those are our three points. Let's develop them. Point number one, Paul makes it clear that he does speak wisdom. He is in favor of wisdom. It's just that he speaks a different kind of wisdom than the world speaks. Would you look with me at verse 6? However, Paul says, however, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says, verse 6, we do speak wisdom. We're not in favor of extremism. We're not in favor of arbitrariness. We're not talking about being so extemporaneous that there's no system, there's no integration, there's no flow of thought. We're not for confusion. Remember, this same man said in 1 Corinthians 14 that our God is a God not of confusion, but of order. And so Paul says, we're for order and orderliness. But the reason that our system doesn't seem to be orderly and comprehensible to this world is because we speak a wisdom that's different than this world. It is calculated. It is reasoned. It's just different. He says a wisdom that's not of this age, as Paul so aptly demonstrated in our message that we talked about last week. Rather, it's a reasoning and an evaluating that's derived, verse 7, the wisdom of God. And it makes sense. To mature believers only. Would you look in verse 6? He says, we speak wisdom to those who are mature. Some people understand our wisdom, but they're mature believers who get what we're talking about. And as Paul has mentioned already, God does this deliberately. He says in the end of verse 7 that this was the wisdom of God that God had ordained before the ages. From the beginning of time, before time ever existed, God set it up this way. So it's no accident. It's no mistake. It's not a last-minute substitute because God had no other plan. God did it on purpose so that He'd get all the glory. And just to show you how different the two systems are, Paul says it's a wisdom that not even the rulers of this world got. You see, people could say, well, you know, the common man, maybe the common man just didn't have the philosophical training, the intellectual expertise to understand what Paul was saying and what Christ was saying. Paul said, oh, no, that's not the problem. Take the rulers of your world, the most powerful men, the most well-trained men, the most philosophical and intelligent men, and they didn't even get it. How do we know they didn't get it? Simple. If they had really understood who Jesus was, if they had really grasped it, they would have been foolish to crucify him. And the very fact they crucified him proved they didn't really understand what he was talking about or who he was. They didn't understand it. And that's what Paul is trying to make us see. They didn't get it. Even the smartest ones missed it completely. And if you'll remember, and you don't need to turn there, in Paul's address to the Jews in Acts 3, talking about the death of our Lord, he said, and now, brethren, I know you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. You didn't know who he was. You did it in ignorance. That doesn't excuse them, but it just proves they didn't grasp God's wisdom. And so the point of verses 6 through 8 is that we have a wisdom that this unsaved world simply doesn't grasp or comprehend. They think we're out of our minds. They think we have finally blown our last fuse. But we're not out of our minds. We're just operating on a different system one that they simply do not understand. When I first became a Christian and began talking to my parents about being a Christian, about being a biblically based believer, I began sharing concepts like these with them. Trusting God. Relying on God to work things out. Waiting on God. Stepping out in faith, trusting God's word, the promises in this book. And as I began to gently drop these on them, neither one of them knew the Lord, their response was so predictable. They really thought I had finally lost all my marbles. I mean, it was bad before, but now he's really gone off the deep end. They kept trying to counter that. Well, we know you need to trust God, but you know the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. By the way, it doesn't. And you know you've got to do, you know, and they didn't know what to make of this. They thought what I was into was over-idealism at best and recklessness at worst. And it would make so much sense to me to trust God. It would make so much sense to me when God made a promise to me to step out by faith and depend on Him. But it made no sense at all to these my parents. And to friends of theirs. Made no sense. To them it was foolishness. And yet to a believer, even a young one, made all the sense in the world. Listen to these verses of Scripture. Proverbs 3, you know the verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Does it make sense to trust the Lord? Sure it does. Another verse of Scripture from Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord. I'm just picking certain phrases out of a little passage in Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rely on the Lord. Make sense? Sure it does. But it didn't make a bit of sense to my parents. Not one iota of sense. Total foolishness. Why didn't they grasp it? Because they were of the world. Because I was operating on a wisdom, God's wisdom, that to them, as part of the world, made no sense. And yet it was a wisdom. Oh, it's such a wisdom. But the world doesn't appreciate it. So that's our first point. Paul says we do have wisdom. We're not foolish. We're not reckless. We're not stupid. We're just operating on a different system. But that leads to another question. And that is, why doesn't the world get it? Why did the Jews and their rulers totally miss it? Why is it that only believers have this wisdom? Why is it that only people who know Jesus Christ by faith can appreciate this wisdom? Why is that? Well, Paul gives us the answer. Verses 9 through 13. Let's look at them. But as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, indeed, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These are the things that we speak, Paul says, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things.
My friends, if these verses don't thrill your heart, I don't know whatever will. Let's go through them. God tells us here through His apostle that having the Holy Spirit is the key to having God's wisdom. He says in verse 9, even the Old Testament tells us that. This is an Old Testament quote. That the eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared, what God's truths are, what God's economy is. That no unsaved eye, no unsaved ear, no unsaved mind can perceive God's truth. That human perception simply cannot grasp spiritual wisdom. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. They shout it. And everything around us, the firmament, declares His handiwork. Every time a human being walks outside of his house and looks at the trees and looks at the grass and looks at the sky, spiritual wisdom is all around him. But he doesn't see it. Because the human eye and the human ear and the human mind simply cannot perceive divine truth. Only those who love God, the verse, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Those are the ones who get to see it. Isn't that tremendous? We're the ones who get to see it if we know Jesus Christ. And it's because of the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives that we're capable of understanding God's truth. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. A lot of people take verse 9 to be a heaven verse. You know, eye hasn't seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of any man what God has prepared for those who love Him. And when we get to heaven, it'll be there in front of us, and we'll get to see it, and that'll be great. Well, when we get to heaven, it will be great. But that isn't what that verse means. See, people don't read verse 10. The eye hasn't seen, and the ear hasn't heard, and the mind hasn't conceived of it if you don't know Christ. But God has revealed. Not He's going to reveal. That's not future. That's past. God, it's accomplished fact, has revealed them to us right now by the Spirit of God. And so we as believers have been given the tremendous privilege to have the very deep truth of God communicated to us right now. That's what Paul says. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit alone is really competent to reveal God's thoughts. We'll get to that in a minute. But let me just drop on you before we get there that this is commonly called the doctrine of illumination. Big word, isn't it? You ever wonder why these theologians always pick big words? I mean, they had to pick. Nobody had these words. They made them up. Somebody made them up. Why couldn't they make up little words? Did you ever think about that? I mean, they had to choose some word. Why not little ones? Why do they have to all be 18 letters? Well, this one may not be quite 18. But it's the doctrine of illumination. And what that basically means is simply this. That the Spirit of God ministers to the life of a believer and illumines him, shines on him, enables him to grasp what God is communicating in His Word and in other things all around him. And if you're sitting here this morning as a believer and you are understanding, grasping, comprehending what this word is saying to us this morning, it's only because right now the Spirit of God is illuminating your heart and mind. That's the only reason you're getting it. And you may not be tingling or twitching all over. But believe me, if you are understanding this spiritual truth, it's only because the Spirit of God is ministering to you, which is worth thanking Him for. Because if He didn't, you wouldn't be understanding this. I have people all the time who are new Christians that talk to me, and people who just received Christ, and all of a sudden, it never changes. The story always goes like this. Oh, you know what? I received Christ, and you wouldn't believe it. All of a sudden, I pick this thing up and read it, and it makes sense. I read this thing my whole life. People in church read this thing. My mother read this thing the whole life to me. Every day, I never made a bit of sense. Then all of a sudden, I received Christ, and you wouldn't believe it. That's unbelievable. Sure it is. You know why people read the Word of God and don't get it? Not because there's anything wrong with the Word of God. It's fine. It's because something's wrong with them. The Spirit of God is not illuminating their minds. And they read God's truth and they don't get it. I used to always enjoy listening to Christmas carols before I was a Christian. I had a roommate in college who around September would start playing Christmas carols. And we'd be doing homework. Wouldn't matter what we're doing, it's Christmas carols from fall through Christmas. And I'd never heard many Christmas carols. I was born and raised as a Jew, and we didn't normally play Christmas carols at our house. And so I really got into it. I mean, I liked it, the music and the flow. It was just, you know, I really got into liking Christmas carols. I even learned some of the words, would sing along with some of them. Sing some of the great John Wesley hymns, Joy to the World, Hum 'em as I Walk to Class. But you know, the most amazing thing happened when I became a Christian and for the first time as a Christian stood in a church and sang a hymn, a Christmas carol. All of a sudden, what was in that Christmas carol began to make sense to me. I mean, I'd been singing verses like God and Sinners Reconcile. But for the first time in my life, once I had been really reconciled, I began to understand what it meant to say God and sinners reconciled. I said it before, but it made no sense. That ever happened to you? You ever read the Bible before you were Christian, or sing Christmas carols before you were Christian, or stand in a church and sing hymns before you were Christian, and just go through the motions, and then all of a sudden you receive Christ and you go, wow, I can't believe this. Look at all the sense. No wonder people sing this stuff. No wonder they read the Bible. It makes sense. You know why it makes sense? Because for the first time in your life, you have the Spirit of God illuminating your heart and mind. That's why it makes sense. It made sense before, but not to you. Not to you. Why don't unsaved people grasp the spiritual wisdom that's all around them? Because they can only grasp it through the ministry of the Spirit of God. And as unbelievers, they don't have free and open access to the Spirit of God. So they don't get it. And then still under our Roman numeral 2 now, Paul goes on to tell us why only the Spirit of God can really do this. Why can human reason figure out God's truths? Why does it have to be the Spirit of God? Well, the answer is right here. For the Spirit, the middle of verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, indeed, even the deep things of God. This Greek word here, translated in my translation as searches, really means to fathom, to grasp, to comprehend, to fully understand. The Spirit of God fathoms everything. And just to make sure that you don't miss the point, Paul amplifies everything, indeed, even the deep things of God. Isn't that great? Not just the shallow things of God even, but the deepest truths of God, the Spirit of God understands. And so therefore, the Spirit of God is qualified to communicate God's truth. God's very thoughts the Spirit of God understands. God's every thought, the Spirit of God understands. All that God knows, the Spirit of God knows. That's why if we want to know what God knows and have God's thoughts, the only one in the entire universe other than God Himself who can communicate them is the Spirit of God to our hearts. And now Paul uses a little example just to bring it down to the human level. He says in verse 11, "What man knows the things of that man except the spirit of the man who's in him? Who knows what you're thinking? But you." You ever gone through this little exercise? I'll put it in a man's point of view because I'm a man. Walk in the house, take off your coat, hang it up, sit down, go to the dinner table, whatever the case may be. Start talking to your wife. Hey, talk to her for a couple of minutes and you sort of, everything just doesn't seem to be quite right. So you say something very nonchalant like, "Sweetheart, anything wrong?" You know, and she always says, "No." But you know better, see. You know her, and you know something's wrong. So you probe just a little bit deeper, and you go, "No, honey, listen. I know something's bothering you. And here I am. I got no chip on my shoulder. I'm available. Would you please? I'd like to know what it is." And with that sweet little face, she looks at you, and she goes, "There is nothing wrong." Right? So you figure, all right, I'm going to make one more valiant attempt. And so then you give her the old pious routine. You go, "Now look, I'm the man of this house. God says if things are going to be straight, we got to have good communication. And that means I got to know what you're thinking. And there's no way, and you're right on this, that I'm going to know what you're thinking if you don't tell me. So you've got to tell me what you're thinking, because otherwise I..." You know that scene? To which she gently replies, "There is nothing wrong. And if you say one more word to me..." Right? You ever had one of those conversations with your mate? Or your mom, or your father, or your brother, whatever? Yeah. Now, why is it that I know something's wrong with my wife, but I don't immediately know exactly what it is? Why is it I'm having to take all this time and all this effort and all this trouble to tell her that I don't know what it is and that she has to tell me? Because as Paul says, the only person who knows what you're thinking is your spirit. And if your spirit doesn't decide to tell somebody else, people may know there's something wrong, but they'll never know what it is until you tell them. You're the only one who knows what you're thinking. And in a very inadequate human analogy, what Paul's trying to say is, in the same way, the only one who knows what God is thinking is God's Spirit. And if you want to know what God's thinking, the only way you will ever find out is if God's Spirit tells you. It's the only way you'll ever know. And Paul now puts all of this together by reminding us that we as believers have the Spirit of God living right in our lives. He says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God." Isn't that tremendous? You see, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we say to Him, "Yes, Lord, I need You as my Savior, and I accept Your offer of salvation," some marvelous things happen. And one of them is that the Spirit of God takes up residence in our lives. He moves in with all the suitcases, lock, stock, and barrel. He moves in for good. And Jesus said, in talking to His disciples in John 14, before the Spirit of God had begun this indwelling ministry, listen to what He said, John 14, verse 17. He said, "The Spirit who now dwells with you and will be in you." after the day of Pentecost is when the Spirit of God began this ministry. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Listen carefully. "Who is in you, whom you have from God?" And in Colossians 1, we're told, "Christ in us, the hope of glory." Verse 17, he said, "The Spirit who now dwells with you and will be in you." After the day of Pentecost is when the Spirit of God began this ministry. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Listen carefully. "Who is in you, whom you have from God?" And in Colossians 1, we're told, "Christ in us, the hope of glory." Jesus Christ living in us, in the person of the Spirit of God. And so that's why Paul says, you have received as a believer the Spirit of God into your life. And you, for the first time in your life, have free and open access to God's very thought life living right in you. And one of the major reasons that God gave the Spirit of God to us and gave us this open and free access, verse 12, is so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's one of the reasons God gave us the Holy Spirit. It's so we could grasp spiritual truth. Isn't it nice that not only did God reveal spiritual truth, but also gave us the ability to understand it? Because without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, even as Christians, even as believers, we would be just as dull and just as unresponsive to spiritual truth as unbelievers. You realize that? Even as a Christian, if it weren't for the fact that the Spirit of God was illuminating you, you would be just as dull and just as unresponsive as people who didn't know Christ. If it wasn't for the fact that the Spirit of God is living in your life and illuminating your mind and your heart. And so the rulers of this world didn't even recognize Jesus as the Messiah. A very simple truth. A very simple, elementary truth. A believer who's been a Christian one day knows that. And yet, the big brass of this world didn't even grasp that. And yet we as believers have the unbelievable privilege to know not only elementary and basic spiritual truth, but even the deep thoughts of God. And it's these deep thoughts, Paul says in verse 13, that God has commissioned me to teach and instruct you. And you can grasp them because of the Spirit of God in your life. If you ask the average group of believers today, if we took a poll here without any prompting, and I said to you, which would you rather have? Would you rather go back and live in the early church days with Jesus walking here on the earth and have him spend the night in your house and walk around with you and put his arm around your shoulder and talk to you personally? Or would you rather have him in heaven the way he is now and just have the Spirit of God communicating with us without having that personal, physical contact with the Lord himself? Which would you prefer? I would venture to say that a large majority of the average Christian congregation would say, oh, we'd much rather have the Lord right here with us, to shake his hand, to touch him, to have him eat a meal with me. Wouldn't that be great? But I want you to keep a finger in 1 Corinthians and flip back with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. John 16. Everybody there? John 16. Now Jesus is talking to his disciples, the men who've walked with him and talked with him and eaten with him and touched him, and the men around whose shoulder he's put his arm.
And he's telling them that he's going away. Verse 5, he said, but now I'm going away. And verse 6, but because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. See, they would have wanted what most of us would have wanted. They liked him there. They didn't want him to go. They wanted to keep him. And they were upset that he was planning to leave. But would you notice what he says in verse 7? He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Believe me, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. You see, it's one thing for God to reveal spiritual truth to men. That's what our Lord was walking around doing, among other things. And yet it's quite another thing for people to be able to understand it, to comprehend it, to grasp it. And the disciples walking with the very Lord of glory didn't really seem to understand much of what he was saying. They didn't really seem to have it sink in. Oh, but when Jesus left and went back to heaven, and the Spirit of God came down and invaded these believers' lives and took control of their lives and illuminated their minds and hearts, these men became giants of the faith. And so our Lord said, it is to your benefit that I go and that the Holy Spirit come. Because it's our free and open access to the Spirit of God that's the key to our being able to understand spiritual truth. And so from now on, once and for all, why they cannot appreciate God's wisdom. Verse 14, but the natural man, the soulish man, the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. When the world evaluates him, they always come up with the wrong answer. For who has known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Believers have the potential to discern spiritual truth. Verse 15, he who is spiritual, he who has the Spirit of God, judges all things, and yet when the world evaluates him, they always get it wrong because they're judging on the wrong standard. But the natural man, the man who doesn't know Christ, doesn't accept spiritual truth. In fact, Paul says, it's not just that he doesn't. The truth of the matter is, he can't. He can't. Because they are spiritually discerned and he doesn't have a spiritual antenna. So he doesn't get it. You know, right through our room here right now, all sorts of things going on. We can't see them. Radio waves flying through here. TV waves flying through here. Even though we haven't really wanted to pick them up, sometimes there are CB waves flying right through here that sometimes we get a chance to hear over our loudspeaker. There's short waves flying through here. There are all sorts of things flying through here right now. And if you had the proper receiver, you could turn it on and pick up any one of them. But most of us as human beings do not have built-in TV receivers. Most of us. Some of us spend so much time in front of it, you'd think we did, but we don't. Most of us don't walk around innately qualified to pick up and amplify radio waves without help from a machine. Yet if we had that machine, all we'd have to do is click it on. There's radio waves all through this place. But we don't see the radio waves, and we don't see the TV waves. And if we didn't know they were here because of the fact that a TV or radio could pick them up, we'd never guess they were around. Because we can't see them. We can't perceive them. We can't pick them up. But they're here. They're real. They're all around us. But we don't have the right receiver. And that's what Paul's telling us about the natural man. That spiritual truth is all around this guy. Everywhere he walks and goes, spiritual truth is everywhere. But he doesn't have a receiver. He never gets it. But those of us who are believers, with the Spirit of God living in our lives, have two little antennas right here. And everywhere we go, if we're a believer, we see it. We pick it up. It's everywhere. It's all around us. But not because we're smart. We pick it up because God has given us the receiver, the antenna that we need. That's why we get it. And the natural man can look right in the face of spiritual truth and never see it. Never see it. But we believers have the very thought life of God living in us. Do you see the end of verse 16? But we have, right now, the mind of Christ. Isn't that tremendous? I hope you can get excited about that. Let's summarize and apply what we've learned. Point one, spiritual truth all around us. And it's reasonable. And it's sensible. It's just different from this world system. And it's only believers who can appreciate the magnificent power and insight of God's truth. The world never picks it up. Second of all, we saw that the only reason believers can pick it up is because the Holy Spirit who lives in us gives us the power to do it. He enables us. He illumines us. And that the natural man, third and last of all, that the reason unbelievers don't see the truth and the wisdom that's in this book, the reason when they look at creation, they don't see God like we do, is not just because they've made up their minds to be obstinate. They have. But that's not the real reason. Even if they've made up their minds not to be obstinate. The point is, they're totally incapable of grasping it because those things are spiritually discerned and they have no spiritual discerner, antenna, receiver. They don't have it. And now, in almost two chapters, Paul has laid the background for what he needs to do. The stage is set for him now to take these principles and come back to the problem at hand, lack of unity in the Corinthian church, and begin applying it. And what he's going to start saying is this: the kind of disunity that you all are exemplifying represents worldly wisdom, not God's wisdom. Let me tell you, Corinthians, what God's wisdom says about this. See how he set the stage? He wants to make them see they're operating on the wrong kind of wisdom. We'll cover that beginning next week, the Lord willing. Let's apply what we've learned very quickly. If you're here this morning and much that we've said doesn't make sense to you, I can tell you probably why that is if you haven't already figured it out. And that's because the Spirit of God may not really be a part of your life. And we need to understand that the only way people realize their need of Jesus Christ, their need of salvation, is when the Spirit of God illumines their minds and their hearts and convinces them that they're a sinner and convinces them that they're headed to hell. And every one of you here who knows Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ today, it's not because you figured out you needed a Savior. It's not why you're here. It's not because you're so smart that you discerned you were headed to hell. You didn't figure it out, and you didn't discern it. It's because the Spirit of God opened your mind and convinced you that what God said about you is right. and that you needed Him. Jesus said, John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me." Do you hear that? Nobody. "Unless the Father who sent me draws him." Because unless the Spirit of God draws a man, he has no recollection, no realization he needs Christ. Yet the beautiful part is, Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." He's out after everyone. He doesn't discriminate. And if you're here this morning and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and there is doubt in your heart whether or not you really know Him, and you sense something saying to you, "You better check on this," then let me say something to you. You had better check on it. Because the Spirit of God doesn't promise He will illuminate you forever. And unless He's illuminating you, you cannot come. So if He's working on your heart and life, you better do something about it. And I'm available. Our elders are available. Perhaps you came with a friend who would be available. But you'd better check on it. Because God doesn't promise He'll illuminate you forever. And when we're praying for unbelievers, we need to pray more biblically. We pray, "Oh God, save them." My friend, God would be happy to save them. You don't have to convince Him to do that. That's an unbiblical prayer. A biblical prayer for someone about whose salvation you're concerned is, "Oh God, let the Spirit of God so grip that person that they see their need for You." That's a biblical prayer. "Illumine them, Lord. Convict their heart, they need You." That's how God wants us to pray. But if you're here as a Christian, and we have the thought life of Christ in us, remember, Paul said that the people who understand it are the mature. Just with so many other spiritual truths, this is the same. The potential is there, but we have to cooperate with God to realize the potential. The potential to know God's thoughts and know His very mind is there. We have it. To appreciate spiritual truth and understand it, we have it. But we have to do our part for that to really grow and develop in our lives. And so I challenge you to stay in the Word of God, to cultivate a relationship in prayer with God's thought life living in you. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to help you learn His very thoughts. To ask you to be open and available so God could teach you, even verse 10, the deep things of God. He'll teach them to you if you're open and you're available. You're going to have to cultivate it if you want it to the deepest degree. Not automatic. And I trust you will. That you could know the deep things of God. Let's pray together. Lord, what a privilege it is to have the Spirit of God living in our lives. Something we take for granted so much, Lord. Father, we pray for people around us who don't know You. May the Spirit of God, with our neighbors, our friends, people we know at work, our relatives, may He begin convicting them of their need for Christ. And may we be praying for this in their lives. And Father, for us who know You, Lord, I pray for each of these people here that they would make it a goal to begin understanding the deep things of God. Help us cultivate, Lord, and seek such a close walk with You that we really qualify to be taught those deep things. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.